Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey, friends, and welcome, wherever you are. I'm so glad that you're here. Whether you're driving down the road, if you're in the pickup line, if you're at work, if you're home doing dishes, if you're out in the garage, I am so glad you're here because today we are bringing you a real feel-good show. Honestly, we have a great guest. I'm super excited to have Brant Hansen. He is a best-selling author. He's a syndicated radio host and advocate for healing children with correctable disabilities through Cure International Children's Hospital. So those of you who know me know this is just singing my heart song, and we are definitely going to talk about some of his stories from that. But his award-winning radio show, The Brant Hansen Show, airs on top stations in the United States and Canada. His podcast, The Brant and Sherry Oddcast, has been downloaded more than 15 million times. Can you believe that? He's been named Personality of the Year multiple times by Christian music broadcasters, and he is called Christian music's most beloved radio personality by Christian Voice Magazine. He has written about a lot of topics related to faith. You may have read his best-selling book, Unoffendable. He also writes about masculinity in his book, The Men We Need. And he was recently interviewed on Good Morning America. Do you see why I'm so excited about this? And the book that we're going to talk about today is called Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. Brant, welcome to the show. I'm so excited to have you here.
Well, thanks. I'm honored to be on the show. And my bio, like, it says 15 million plus downloads, but you don't know how many episodes that is. It could be 15 million episodes that has been downloaded once. So
you didn't even have to say it, you know? Maybe it was one episode downloaded 15 million times. Like, maybe
right.
You're just good. I love it, It is funny when we read our bios. I always think that it feels like my grandmother wrote mine, you know, like she's just bragging on her baby. That's what it feels like.
Right, exactly.
But, you know, Brant, that I told you right before we went on that it's been a long time, honestly, and I'm being very authentic here, that I've read a book that has made me smile so much. And this book made me smile. It kind of reminded me of Napoleon Dynamite. It's like these hilarious little vignettes, like little anecdotes,
oh,
little stories. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought, with pictures from Diary of a Wimpy Kid.
So I can't believe you said that. So I love that movie so much. I resonate with it so much back in the day. But it's an honor to hear you say that, too, because the book is essentially pretty deep. It's about anxiety and trusting God's character.
It is, but you do it in such an approachable way. And one of the things that I love... Yeah, go ahead.
I was just going to say that's a win, because I was hoping to write a book like that actually is a lift off people's shoulders and lets them realize we don't have to live with this kind of anxiety that the rest of our culture is beset with. So, yeah.
Well, that's exactly where I want to start, because really the thread that runs through this book is from John 16:33, where Jesus says, I have told you these things, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, or some versions say, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Brant, you have faced a lot of difficulties in your life. You had a difficult home situation and a lot of challenges growing up. And I think you are well positioned to speak, like, how in this world where you say that people are either anxious or angry, how do we take heart? And in doing that, do exactly what Jesus told us to do.
Well, yeah, that's just it. Like, if we want, we can list a bunch of things that we've all gone through, and some worse than anything I've dealt with. But I don't think Jesus is being unrealistic. I don't think he's crazy. When he's saying you can be of good cheer, he's quite aware of all the problems in the world. But the weird thing is, in this culture, if you're at peace, if you're not anxious, and when I talk about being joyful, I mean Dallas Willard's definition of joy, which is a pervasive sense of well-being regardless of circumstances. So you can have that as a believer, even if you're grieving. You can still have this sense of well-being underneath all of it, no matter what's happening, the craziness in the news or whatever. But if you are at peace, people will think you're crazy, like you're nuts. Like, don't you understand this is going on and that thing? You should be worked up about this and that. Like, but this isn't about being naive about what's going on in the world. It's not about knowing less. It's about knowing more, like knowing the goodness of God in the midst of all of this. Like that I can actually trust his character. So for Jesus to say that, like, yeah, you're going to have troubles in this world, but I imagine him kind of like wink, wink, nod, nod. Like, you can be of good cheer. I know how this ends. I'm telling you, I've overcome the world. You don't have to be worried. And it's not that unrealistic, and it is something we can grow in.
It's so much easier said than done. I mean, because yes, we know that we should do that. And I really thought it was thought-provoking how you said people will look at you if you're not anxious and they think you're either naive or that you don't care. Don't you care about all of these things? And we have to rise up and we have to fight. And that has its place because Jesus certainly did that. I mean, he went into the temple with a whip and he overturned tables. So he had those moments. But he was telling us, we know that we're going to have trouble. This should not be a surprise to us. We should expect it. But in the middle of it all, he was joyful and telling us to take heart. And you know, Brant, one of the things that I think about is it's when my daughter, one of my daughters was young, she had an immune deficiency and it was pretty scary at the time. She was in and out of the hospital all the time. We really didn't know what her future was going to look like. We had some scary visits where, you know, things were touch and go for a while. But after a while, we started going downtown Houston to the Children's Medical Center. And oh my goodness, Brant, we sat in the waiting room and my husband was with me and we saw kids with so much greater problems, all kinds of equipment with physical deformities, with tracheostomies. I mean, just all of these things. And we just looked at each other with tears rolling down our face and recognized that, okay, we think that we have trouble, but you know, when we lift our eyes up to look around, we see it differently. And you had that experience working in children's hospitals all around the country. So I would love for you to share that and share some of your stories from that experience.
Well, if you haven't heard about Cure, you really should. And I'm not saying this because you need to give them money or anything. If you want to, it's great, but it's just so you should know what God's doing in the world. There's nothing else like this in the world. This is a chain of hospitals that are all about Jesus. They're completely about the gospel. And top-notch orthopedic surgeries for kids, top-notch neurosurgeries, plastic surgeries in 8 countries around the world, not in the U.S., but where they have no access to medical care. Kids, they'll be 16 years old. They got club feet, and they can't walk. It could have been fixed easily, and it would have been in the U.S., but there's millions of kids like this. And so this hospital network is all about going, okay, let's take Jesus seriously. Let's heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. And so last year, to give you an example, this is complex, again, first-rate neurosurgeries, that sort of thing. They did 18,000 surgeries last year. And they pray over the kids on the table. I've been in the operating rooms. I've been in the wards with the moms. There's tears of joy in these hospitals every single day. Because they've been nothing. If you have any kind of disability in traditional culture, you're told you're cursed by God or the gods. But they come through these hospital doors, and the nurses and the housekeepers and the surgeons themselves, they're trained. Like, they come in the door and you say, can I hold your baby? She's beautiful. Or what a handsome young man you are. They've never heard this before. And the moms finding out that their child can be healed. Maybe it's burn contractures that have been there for 10 years. They can't use their arms or something because they were burned as toddlers. Now they're 12 or 13. We free their arms, they can use them again. And it's they're crying out to God, thank you, Lord. So that's what these hospitals do. You can check it out at cure.org. But I visit it, and I've written about it, and I've talked about it. But it's like, this just looks like Jesus to me. And these are some of the most joyful places in the world. I call them embassies of the kingdom of God. But yeah, that's what cure is, and getting to see what these kids have gone through, and then getting to see them go through the healing process and be prayed over and loved, and get them get to play and giggle, it's, or run for the first time, or dance. Like, that's pretty cool. To me, that looks like the kingdom. I need to see that.
Yes, you call it the places where God walks, because you say, and rightly so, that people will look at all of these bad things that happen in the world and say, where is God in the midst of such suffering? And where is God in the midst of these horrible places? And you say that he's there. He's in the hospital. He's providing care.
Yeah.
And I don't know, Brant, maybe it's I'm biased, but you wrote about a little girl named Jessica and her story of having surgery and her mom not even recognizing her afterwards. Can you share about that?
Oh, that's common. She had a bilateral cleft palate and cleft lip. And she had some caretaker, like, take her to the hospital. But when she was taken back to the village, they were standing with hospital staff that they had come with that gave her the ride back after she had healed. Her mom's like, where's Jessica? I mean, she had been defined by this. She's a teenager, and she's been defined by this. We just had another girl, if I could just tell you about this. This is in Zambia.
Yeah.
Her name's Siba Jeannie. Her name means, my dad never saw me, because he died before she was born. This just happened. So she's like 15 now. She's got the same problem. It's a cleft lip, cleft palate. She's considered cursed. People run away from her screaming. They think she's a monster. Well, she was standing beside the road. A presidential motorcade just came through her town in Zambia. So she's outside the capital, Lusaka. They don't normally have that happen, but she's standing there with the whole village. Everybody's crowded up against the street. And the presidential motorcade's going by with the flags and the motorcycles and then the limos. One of the limos pulls over, and this guy had seen her, and he gets out and he said, there's this hospital run by Jesus people that they can take care of you. And it costs $0 and 0 cents. You don't have to have any money. Well, she was raised by her sister because her mom also died when she was 3. Somebody takes her to the hospital. They made arrangements. The government official that saw her made arrangements to go to cure. Our plastic surgeon, Dr. Meredith, did the work. She's brilliant. But you should see the before and after. Siba Jeannie is beautiful. It's immediate. It's stunning. When they go back to their villages, people are like, who did this? We thought you were cursed. And she's this, like, just 15, you know, and so that's the normal story. And it's so much like Jesus. I was struck because her name means my father never saw me. And then I'm thinking, you were picked out of a crowd. Your father saw you. Your heavenly father sees you. He is the God who sees me. That's what Hagar said in the Old Testament. I'm like, this kind of stuff, 18,000 times over. Like, if people are like, where's your God now? Right. I'm like, well, you know what? I'll take you to one of these hospitals. I'll show you. He's still using his people to heal the sick and proclaim his kingdom. His kingdom is still breaking through. It's just not going to be on the news tonight. They'll give you a million reasons to worry and be anxious. They will not tell you about how God's kingdom is breaking through and where we're headed, like how this all ends beautifully. So I love being able to tell those stories, how this is happening.
Oh, I love those stories too. And I love that perspective, because you're right. You know, you give a funny parody of the news where, you know, you have this smiling anchor that comes on and just says, good evening, everyone. And in news across the world, 11 million people have tragically died in a torturous and awful way.
Right,
have
right.
a good night, which it's not a good night. Well, yes. Well, listen, we're up against a break here, but we have got a lot more to talk about. I'm going to ask Brant about outsourcing your worries, if that's even possible. I'm going to ask him to tell you a pretty hilarious story about him emceeing a Toby Mac concert, and I'm going to find out how he's not turned off by the hustle of church being turned into an industry or Christian celebrities. Yep, there's lots more to talk about, so don't go away. We'll be right back with Brant Hansen, the author of Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad.
Mm-hmm.
Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Daisy and her husband had decided they never wanted kids. And when she found out she was pregnant, she immediately thought abortion. But after she and her husband met her baby on ultrasound and heard the heartbeat, their hearts melted and they chose life. Her baby Jeffrey is healthy and beautiful, and Daisy and her husband can't even imagine life without him. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day, Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby, or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, friends, to this heartwarming conversation I'm really blessed to have with Brant Hansen. He is the author of Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad, among other books. He's written many other books, but that's the one that we're talking about today. And really, Brant, what we were talking about during the break is this anxiety that is just absolutely a pandemic in the world. I see it as a pediatric professor, as a clinician, and as a mom of four. I see my kids just in a world that's living at the speed of a smartphone, that's delivering every bit of bad news it could deliver at the click of a button, you know, at the tap of a screen. And I see a world around me that's very anxious. Their parents are anxious too. And I want to talk about practical ways that you've discovered that have helped you become a less anxious person. But I want to start by you telling us this story about emceeing Toby Mac. I laughed out loud when I read this in the book, and I think it plays into being anxious. Like, instead of being anxious, like, let's just laugh about it. So,
I tell a lot of cringe stories about myself in the book because I don't take myself that seriously, and I think that is a big help. Just practically, if you don't take yourself very seriously, you can laugh at stuff. That's a big lift. But one of the cringe stories is, hey, I'm an introvert. They shouldn't ask me to MC a concert anyway, but they did. And I'm like, okay. So I get out there. It's in Miami. It's outside. It's a big amphitheater. There's a band shell. And behind the band shell is a parking lot where I put my car and stuff. But there's like 10,000 people there. I don't know. Outside during the day, they're like, go introduce Toby. So I did. I'm like, okay, everybody, give a big Miami welcome to Toby Mac. And they all went crazy. And he did not come out. And so I felt sheepish. I was backstage. I'm like, well, he's not out there. Like, I just introduced him. Like, feels, and they're like, oh, you know, they're on their walkie-talkies. Like, okay, well, Toby, he's still getting donuts or whatever. Okay. So they're like, no, go ahead now. He's ready. Going out there. So I did. And I apologized. I'm like, hey, we had a little hang up there, but seriously, we're ready now. Give a big Miami welcome to Toby Mac. And he did not come out again. And I... This is, again, this is an introvert nightmare. And I was back there. And I was like, he didn't come out again. I don't want to go back out there. And they said, we promise. It's our fault. It's not his fault. But he's ready now. And you can go introduce him now.
Oh,
and I went
back
out there. And by this time, the crowd's not laughing. They don't think it's funny. It's just weird. And like, here comes that guy again. And I said, oh, you know, he had some weird stuff here, but... seriously, so glad. Please welcome Toby Mac. And he did not come out again. And the crowd saw me because they could see. It's broad daylight. I walked to the side of the stage, grabbed my keys off a little table, and they could see me walking out of the parking lot. I got in my car and I drove home.
And you said in the book, maybe they're still there. Maybe they're still waiting.
Yeah, they might still be there. I hope it happens. But I was so embarrassed. I was just like, you know what? I just want to go home.
So, and you anyway, did.
There's a lot of. So I just thought it was funny that the crowd would actually see the MC just get his car drive off. But I was not like, no. fool me three times, sure, but the fourth, I got to get out of here. So,
anyhow, well, you know, it's situations like that that make us anxious. You know, I mean, obviously, not all of us are going to have the joy and terror, it sounds like, of emceeing a Toby Mac concert, but there are situations throughout everyday life that are just making people anxious. And so I want to go back to those practical ways that you have learned to become a less anxious person. How do you manage that?
Okay, so this is not about hitting a button. If you're like, this is not realistic, I can't not worry. Okay, worrying is human. But Jesus says you don't have to do it. You can become like the lilies of the field or the birds of the air. Consider them. They're not worried about tomorrow. Human beings are the only creatures on the planet that get ulcers like we do. There's a reason for this. Animals, they get fight or flight response too, and it takes a toll on your body. But you're only supposed to hold on to it for a minute. Like if a lion is chasing a zebra, the zebra has all of these physiological changes that happen to make it faster to get away. But it's only supposed to last 30 seconds. And then it ends one way or the other, but it ends. Human beings are the only ones to imagine threats from that could happen next week or a year from now, and it sits in our body and it kills us. Literally, you know this, just having elevated cortisol changes how you know, your metabolism, your blood pressure, adrenaline, your heart health, all of it. We're not made for this. And here's God taking on flesh, and he's tenderly telling us, be like the animals. They're not worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. You're not designed for this. And so one very practical way, again, you're not pressing a button, just go, I'm not going to be anxious. But you can become a less anxious sort of person. You can become, it's very realistic to become a person who is not anxious, but it's a process. And I think this is brilliant. There's a guy named Tim Ferriss, who's a time management guru. He's not coming at this from a Christian perspective, but I thought this was so funny. He said he outsources everything to his personal assistant in India so he doesn't have to deal with it. Like, she schedules all his appointments and stuff. He said one day he was really worried about something, and he was distracted by it. So he actually, when he was talking to her in India, he said, hey, I got this thing I'm worried about. Could you worry about it for me today? And he did it as a joke. Mm-hmm. And she's like, okay. And he said the weird thing was it worked. Like he realized he was able to think about other stuff because somebody else was worrying for him. And I thought that was so funny, but it's also brilliant because literally in Scripture, that's what we're told to do, is to outsource our worries to God.
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Like, literally put it on him. We're told this repeatedly. We can't handle tomorrow. You can envision all sorts of worst-case scenarios. Live with that in your body, and it hasn't even happened. So this is actually a genius way to do it. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Scripturally, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Again, this is not unrealistic. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, he said, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, he says. And then another genius thing, he says, tell God what you need and then thank him for all he has done. And then the peace of God, which exceeds our experience, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. If you want peace, there you go. Outsource it to God. Talk to him about what you're concerned about, and then start being grateful. We know this from modern psychology. Gratitude and anxiety do not exist easily together. Gratitude, it's very difficult to be grateful and anxious at the same time. So that's just an absolutely genius way to handle it. So there's a couple ideas. A lot of it has to do our anxiety. In fact, everything has to do in our lives with what we put our attention on. Where our attention is determines who we're becoming. So I shouldn't be surprised if my attention is on news constantly. I'm going to be a nervous wreck. If my attention is turned towards the kingdom of God and how good he is and that I can actually trust his character, if I'm rehearsing those things throughout the day, if I'm actually doing something like memorizing scripture, which I picked up the last few years of really doing it well. It's awesome. I can keep rehearsing that in my mind no matter what's going on. Like Psalm 23, it starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a pretty strong way to start the day. I don't lack anything. He's my shepherd. And then it ends with, because we can always be worried that the other foot's going to drop or something, God's going to get us in the end or something. But it ends with, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in your house forever." Like, this ends really well. So we can rehearse all this stuff, or we can rehearse the goodness of God. I think that makes a big difference.
I agree with you. And it goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning in John 16:33, because God has already overcome the world. I think about, there's a worship song that's pretty popular right now saying, "I know how the story ends." Like, we're fighting a battle that God's already won. You know, so no matter what comes our way, we know we will overcome because, and then the lyrics go on to say, "We don't know what you're doing, but we know what you're, what you've done. And we're fighting a battle that God has already won."
That's genius. I do mention another song, which I grew up with, which is about that. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul."
Yes.
And it's written by, it was written by a man right after his daughters died at sea. He lost all three of them. And he wrote it en route to recover them. He wrote, "It Is Well With My Soul." Like, we can imagine these worst-case scenarios. We're like, well, where will God be if this happens? Well, you know what? If you trust him, he'll be right there with you. And I've heard people go through the worst-case scenarios, and they're believers, and they will tell you they experience this peace that they never expected or had before. It's hard to describe. It's still tragic. You're still grieving. You're still hurting. But again, there's this sense of well-being underneath all of that. Well, that's nice to know, right? Like, even if the worst case scenario happens, God is saying, and yet all of this ends well. So I use the example in the book of, well, the NCAA tournament's going on right now, but like years ago, Illinois, my alma mater, was behind by 15 with 3 minutes left. And I was watching the game with my son. And I was being Mr. Negative. I'm like, it's over. Let's just shut it off. I mean, they're down 15 with 3 minutes left. This is to go to the Final Four. And my wife is like, "Why are you being so negative? You just want your, you know, let your son just watch a game with you. You can finish watching it." I'm like, okay, but it's over. Well, I'll be darned if Illinois didn't come back and win that game. And so I have watched that on YouTube over the years like 40,000 times. And I was so negative when it was going on. I was mad at the refs. I was anxious about everything. I didn't like the call. But when I watch it on YouTube, I'm not mad at the refs. They're making the same calls. I'm not upset at the coach. I'm not upset at the players. I'm not on my, you know, biting my nails. Why? Mm-hmm. It's because I know how this ends.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, doesn't that change? We're playing from a really strong hand, and we've forgotten that, I think. And that's what Jesus is literally telling us. He's like, yes, you're going to have troubles. Right. But I've overcome the world. I know how this ends. So I love that the song has that angle on it.
It is. And, you know, Jesus said those words knowing that he would suffer greatly, knowing that he was going to the cross. And just as you brought up in Philippians 4, you point out, and rightly so, that when Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," I will say it again, "Rejoice, let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious." He was in prison, Brant. I mean, he was literally in prison when he was writing this. And I think that gives us perspective as well. And of course, we know that Paul experienced experienced so many other hardships, being shipwrecked and being snake bitten and being tortured and beaten and arrested and imprisoned. But I talk about that verse all the time because anxiety is not like a faucet. And a lot of times I think Christians, and very well intentioned, they misuse this verse by just using part of it and saying, do not be anxious about anything, period. Like, but there's no period there. It is a comma, and God gives us something instead to do instead, but in every situation, not for every situation. We don't have to be thankful for those things that happen to us, because sometimes I think we honestly can't be in a place where I can say I'm thankful for cancer or I'm thankful for these things, but we can be thankful right. in those things with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. And you mentioned that it's hard to be grateful and anxious simultaneously. And there is a lot of research that's going on about this in the medical world. And we're finding that it, not only is it difficult, it's almost downright impossible. You can't do it to be grateful. And I love that you brought up Horatio Spafford, who wrote it as well. And, you know, he had also lost his whole business in the Chicago fire before his family died. Mm-hmm. And I don't think you can be in any church anywhere where that song is not played and it doesn't stir the heart. And God uses that tragedy, you know, for our good and for his glory, which is just so true.
Right. So this points out something really interesting, because everything that we're told, I'm only realizing this as an adult at this stage of my life. I should have known this a long time ago. Everything that we're told to do is for our own good. Like, praise God, rejoice, praise God. I grew up, occasionally I'd wonder, like, is God like on an ego trip? He needs us to tell him how awesome he is all the time? Praise me. I mean, why would he do something like that? Why does he need us to do? Well, it turns out he doesn't need anything. That's for us. Because it turns out when you praise God, you're reminding yourself of his goodness. You're reminding yourself that you can trust him, that he's all-powerful, he's unmatched, and his heart is toward you. He's for you. Well, what does that do to your anxiety? I mean, everything he's telling us, rejoice all the time, praise him, tell him the good, the truth about him. That helps us relax. And he loves us. So he tells us to do stuff like that.
That is so true. And it is for our good. I mean, because in that verse in Philippians, to wrap this up, it says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a promise that comes to us that tells us when we turn to God with gratitude, he guards our hearts. And he means that in the literal sense, with our blood pressure goes down and our heart health is better and we feel better about the world. Well, when we come back, we'll talk about Christian celebrities and deconstructing your faith. So don't go away. We'll be right back.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may he give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, welcome back. I'm talking to Brant Hansen. He is a best-selling author, syndicated radio host, and he's an advocate for healing children with correctable disabilities through CURE International Children's Hospital. So I'm going to give that a shout out one more time, because I know there may be some medical professionals out there who want to look into this organization and see how they can help. So that is Cure International Children's Hospital, and that C-U-R-E is all capitalized. Brant is the author of Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. And like I told you at the beginning of the program, it's been a long time since I read a book that just made me smile and think, yes, I have met a fellow traveler through this world who is just finding hope in God's work. And one of the stories that you share that I thought was particularly heartwarming, Brant, is your story of growing up and being really lonely and having a special prayer request for God about that and a way that he answered you. So I would love for you to share that with our listeners.
Yeah, this is the kind of thing, too, I have to remember to be grateful. Like, God, you've been so good to me. And so we forget. We have things in our lives and we just forget. We're forgetting machines. And it's too bad because he's been faithful. We just have to remember that. But anyway, I was very lonely, kind of a not just socially inept kid. Didn't really fit in. My parents had just gotten divorced for the first time. They got remarried eventually and then divorced again. But we lived in a very small house with my mom, my brother. We had bunk beds. I remember being so desperately lonely. This is in a town of like 1,000 people where no one moves in. It's a depressed town. No one moves to this town. They only move out. It's in the middle of nowhere in Illinois. It's in central Illinois. And I was crying, and I was like, God, I'm lonely. Would you please send me a friend? And it was a genuine prayer. Like, I was genuinely calling out to God. I was trying not to let my brother hear that I was crying or anything. But the next day, there's a new kid at the Little League practice, and his name is Robbie, and he shows up out of nowhere. His parents had just gotten divorced. They just moved into this little town, and he's into baseball statistics just like I am, probably on the spectrum just like me. We know that now as adults, but we're still best friends. It's been decades. Like, one of the best friends of my entire life moved in the next morning. And so I suppose you could calculate odds of that. Well, maybe it just happened. Yeah, I'm almost too skeptical to do that. It's like that's God being really deeply kind to a kid with a broken heart. And a lot of us have some stories like that or in some way, but we've forgotten it. We've forgotten how good God is. And it's good to recount those because it helps you with your present day anxiety to remind yourself he's always been faithful to me. He's been good to me. Mm-hmm. Why am I so worried about this thing next week? I'll let him handle it. Not my department. But I know he's good. I don't have every answer to every big philosophical question in the world. But I've learned enough to say I can trust his character. And I do. And that's a big deal.
Well, you know, it's a big deal. And I think we keep talking about songs, but that honestly is one of my practical strategies of how I manage my anxiety and become a less anxious person is listening to worship music or Christian songs that have those messages of affirmation. So I think of the song, you know, All My Life, You Have Been Faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. And breath that I'm able, I'll sing the goodness of God. And those are the kinds of messages that we need playing in our head, rather than the world is bad and, you know, just any other message that can come from secular music. And I think it is, and it's not about the evils of that, but it's about transforming our minds and replacing that with gratitude. And music is such a good way to do that and to remember God has been faithful. And you're right. Like, there's a lot of people who wouldn't make that connection. They wouldn't think, oh, well, I prayed and then God sent it. It's like, okay, yeah, I prayed. It was desperate. This happened. It was coincidence. But I don't believe in coincidence. And Brant, there's people like you who have gone on to have a platform of faith, and you find yourself with your faith. You even talk about it in the book, how you're sometimes amazed that your faith is strengthening in this world that is seeking to devour it. And there's a lot of people out there who are choosing now to deconstruct their faith. What do you say to them?
Yeah. Okay. So I've done that too. I'm a big skeptic by nature, and I've seen so much religious hypocrisy up close. My dad was a pastor, and we were terrorized in our home for years. And I love him, and he regrets so much, but that's a prescription for a young man to grow up to be a pretty bitter atheist. I'm not. I'm actually gaining faith, and I'll tell you why. But part of it is when I see, I'm astonished when I read like the manifestos that people will write. This would be like high profile celebrity Christians who are on their way out the door in terms of their faith. Sometimes they'll write like a manifesto on Instagram or something and explain why, and they'll talk about politics or social issues or hypocrisy. And I've noticed in their manifestos as they're leaving, they don't talk about Jesus. I'm like, why were you in this? Because I'm not in this church culture thing. A lot of the stuff we do is kind of goofy. I don't get it. But I'm not in this for the T-shirts or the movies, Christian movies. It's not like I'm in this because of Jesus, like his kingdom. So I always want to ask him, like, well, wait, who do you think Jesus is now? What happened? And how would you not even mention him on the way out? His kingdom is so beautiful. The more I see it, the more I'm drawn to it. And honestly, I know for a fact everybody's yearning for it. I know it. Even people who aren't believers are yearning for it. And I mention this in the book. Like, you can tell because, like, if you go on YouTube and you watch, like, videos of people, you can see people putting on glasses that help them with their color blindness, and they'll see colors for the first time vividly. You can watch these on YouTube.
Yes, I love those.
You will break down. You will start bawling.
Mm-hmm.
You will get goosebumps. Mm-hmm. You will get goosebumps and start bawling. All these reunion videos where the soldier comes into a classroom, surprises his little daughter, and she says, "Daddy," and goes running towards him. She's limp in his arms. You know, she's just completely limp, and he's holding his baby daughter. Like, all of these reunion videos. People hearing music for the first time, they'll turn on their cochlear implants for the first time, and somebody will hear music, and they'll break down bawling because it's so beautiful. Everybody gets goosebumps. Everybody reacts to that emotionally. Why? Same thing at these hospitals. At Cure, I see a kid dancing for the first time in her life. Why? Because it's an advanced trailer of heaven. That's why. And so when Jesus is saying, my kingdom is breaking through, what does he do? He heals people. He raises people from the dead. He heals. He restores sight. Like, this is all a harbinger of what is to come. We know how this ends. It's going to be awesome. Imagine the reunions in the kingdom. Like, my goodness, the people that will be able to run and dance like, or, you know, leap like deer, and the deaf will hear, it says in Isaiah, like, in front of a crowd of millions celebrating, people hearing music the likes of which we've never heard before, seeing colors we haven't heard before, like, all of that, everybody resonates with it. I'm not leaving that kingdom. You can have your kingdom of anxiety. You can have the kingdoms you put your stake in and your worth in that could pass away and will, or you can go for this kingdom, which Jesus says is like a treasure in a field. And once you see it, you will cash in everything for that. Once you realize how good it is, well, that's a pretty strong place to be, because it isn't going anywhere. It's already breaking through. He wants to use us to help it break through into this world, but it's going to be in its fullness. So we can be anxious, but we don't need to be. And Jesus keeps saying we don't need to be. I don't think he's being unrealistic about that. He knows how his kingdom works. And it's good.
I think you have forever reframed how I'm going to see those videos, because, Brant, I am one of those that they get me every time. Like, I will bawl every time I see those. But framing that to remind myself, like, hey, I'm crying because that is an advanced trailer for the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's what that's going to be like. It's not going to be us sitting around on clouds playing harps. Like, it's going to be that.
No. Yes. and it's going to be awesome. And Jesus describes it like a wedding feast. Well, any traditional culture, those are fun. Those are real fun.
Yeah.
There's a lot of dancing going on. There's a lot of fun. Like, it's like, I don't know. Where else do
and
I go
soundtrack.
For that?
Yes, and the soundtrack is going to be it as well, I'm pretty sure, you know, in all kinds of varieties. But you bring up a good point, Brant, because what is the alternative? Like, just, okay, well, some people are good and some aren't, and some of us grow a little and then we die and there's nothing? Like, I don't want that. And you talk in your book about
does.
How you talked to a group of kids and said, what did Jesus talk about the most? And they guessed things like, oh, love or forgiveness. And really what he talked about the most was the kingdom of heaven. And when you went through and worded it, it's, okay, let me try to explain it to you a different way, guys. Okay, the kingdom of heaven is like, okay, the kingdom of heaven is like this. And just trying to get us to understand where we couldn't understand. And really, one of the things that I love that in your perspective is you talk about the fact that we must be more childlike. That we must, you refer to a second naivete or a second simplicity.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, being pediatrics is my love, is my career. I work with kids every day. The way they see the world is different. I love working with kids because they're just so genuine. They're not jaded. They don't have an agenda when they come in to see me. They just see the world as they see it. And how can we learn from you in that, Brant, and see the world with childlike eyes as Jesus instructed us to?
I'll tell you a quick story. I think he's talking about this humility and trust. You can actually trust God. You know Houston. We used to live in that area. And our daughter was really into horses and stuff at the time, because that's every human female. I think it was to this horse phase. But so she and our boy, it was a chilly March day. We were running around in Kingwood, the suburb, and running errands.
Mm-hmm.
And we were headed towards the rodeo, the big rodeo.
Oh, yeah.
Downtown or at the Astrodome. So I realized from her perspective, so it was cold, so we had to put on mittens and coats, and we zipped her up, you know, put the mittens on. You know how it is with little kids. It's like Operation Desert Storm to get out the door. And we're running errands. We had to go to the grocery store. We had to drop something off at the church building. We had to go see some friends and drop something off. We're just going place to place to place, you know, zipping her back in, clicking her back in, you know, putting her mittens back on, doing this and that and the other thing. And then we're on the way down on the highway, and I was speeding, and a police officer pulled us over. So there's lights, you know, we're stopped, there's cars rushing by, the officer comes to the window, a stranger gives me a ticket, which I deserved. And then we're getting ready to leave. We're pulling back on the highway. And my daughter, she's clicked into her little child seat in the back seat. She says, hey, Dad. I was like, what? I looked in the rearview mirror. She's like, where are we going? And I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. We're going to the rodeo. You can see horses. She's like, oh, okay. And what struck me was the entire time we're driving here and there and everywhere, she had no idea where we were going.
Mm.
If that was us. As adults, if you have you don't do that. You're like, what's next? What's the thing? Where are we going? She just finally asked. And I realized she wasn't anxious. Why? Because she knew who was driving. And she trusts him. That's all. So there's a simplicity to being having a childlike faith, just going, I don't know everything. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't. But I know who's driving, and I know enough to know I can trust him. Again, this is a very strong position to be in life. Very strong. And I have a hunch that if we are able to look back on our lives, and I don't know this for a fact, but I think we're going to look back on our lives and honestly say, you know what? I actually never needed to be worried about anything. Like, he was right. He said I didn't need to worry, and he knew what he was talking about. And now that I see, now that I have all the answers, so I could look back, but I'll be. So I think it's really good news. I'm very thankful for who's driving in this case.
So refreshing, Brant. So encouraging. And thank you for sharing this message with us. If you have been listening and you want to hear more from Brant, you can get the book, Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, Experiencing Real Joy in a World Gone Mad. And Brant has plenty of other books. You can catch him on his podcast. There's so many ways that you can find him on social media. His podcast is the Brant and Sherry Oddcast. Hilarious. Brant, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us and reminding us that we serve El Roy, the God who sees us, and that we have hope and we can find joy in a world that seems like it's gone mad. Well, to my listeners, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And I'll see you here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.